Have you ever been guilty of doing something half-hearted? You ever done something half-hearted? Have your children ever been guilty of doing something half-hearted? You know, you think about that topic and you think about that question, and when you do something half-hearted, you don't really enjoy it, do you? I mean, you're doing it half-hearted, you're doing it, but you don't really enjoy it while you're doing it. Most of the time, if you're doing something half-hearted, you don't do a very good job at it because you don't really want to be doing it, so you're going to get it done, but you're not going to put your all into it, so let's just get to the end of it. So you may not do your best job at it either. If you do something half-hearted, then all likelihood, you are looking for every reason you possibly can never to do it again. Figure out, how can I not get stuck doing this again, because this was not enjoyable, I didn't do a good job, so let me figure out a way not to have to do this again. I want to ask you this morning, as you think about things that perhaps you have done in your life that you've done half-hearted, have you ever come to worship God but kind of done it half-hearted? What happens if we worship God half-hearted? Well, we won't enjoy it. What happens if we worship God half-hearted? Well, we probably won't do a very good job at it. What happens if we worship God half-hearted? We may try to find ways to not do it very often, because we didn't enjoy it to begin with. This morning we're gathered here to worship our God. There's no greater privilege that we're going to have on this earth as a child of God than to bring honor and glory to our God. And so I want us to think this morning about putting our whole heart into our worship. What does that involve? What would it involve? What would it look like if you and I were to put our whole heart, not our half heart, put our whole heart into our worship? First thing I want us to think about as we think about putting our whole heart into our worship is just to think about the preparation that we ought to make for getting to worship our God. We get to. We don't have to. You could look at it as a have to, but we don't got to. We get to worship our God. Is there anything we can do in preparation for that? I mean, let's think about this line and think about some facts that maybe we need to do what we can to prepare our hearts. Before we ever arrive at this building, perhaps we should do what we can to prepare our hearts to worship our God. To prepare our hearts in such a way that when we think about worship, when we think about, okay, I'm going to go down to the building, the location down there, I'm going down there to worship, to think about that with great, intense yearning. Do you think, when you think about worshiping, do you have a yearning? Psalm 84, in verse 2. The Bible says, "How lovely is your tabernacle. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." Now listen to verse 2. "My soul longs," yes, "even faints, for the courts of the Lord," for the dwelling, for the place where I get to go and gather with the Lord. Think about that again. My soul longs for it. My soul doesn't just long for it, it faints for it. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What if we looked at worship that way? What if we looked at worship as something we yearn to do, something we long to do, something that we fainted to do? Can we prepare our hearts? Before we ever come to this place, can we prepare our hearts and say, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. Can we be an individual who will draw ourselves near to God? That it's not just something I've got to go and do, not just a place I have to be in order to check off a box, but to draw near unto God. What if we read passages like Revelation 4, Revelation 5, looked at those who were there right now in the presence of our God, Those heavenly creatures right now who are telling God how worthy He is, what if we came up with our own list of why we deem God to be worthy of our praise? You think you could ever finish that list? What if during the week we thought about why God is worthy of my praise? Would that help us to long for and to faint and to yearn for worshiping Him? When I think about worshiping God, when I think about preparing my heart, I need to be one who, when I think about worship, needs to do all that I can to make sure that I think about worship being all about God and not about me. Sometimes when we have thought about worship, perhaps we have thought in our minds, well, you know, I'm not really sure I want to go today. Well, what if worship was all about God and not about me? How much would I want to go? Sometimes people have said, you know, well, I don't really know all that many people down there. What if worship was all about God, not about me? Sometimes we might say in our minds, well, you know, the last couple of times I've gone, I haven't really gotten anything out of it. What if worship was all about God and not about me? Would we long to be here? Would we yearn and faint for the idea of getting to worship our God? But it's not just about preparing our hearts. What about preparing your body? Is there anything you can do to prepare your body? You know, if perhaps Robert Lupo was teaching us about singing as he did a few months ago, he would talk to us about certain exercises that you can do, you know, to prepare your diaphragm from being able to sing. And those are good things to think about. I just think about making sure you get enough sleep. You know, for me, it's hard to concentrate when I don't get enough sleep. You ever seen a preacher nod off in the middle of his sermons? You think, boy, that guy didn't get enough sleep. Getting to bed early enough. Getting up early enough. Setting that alarm so that you get up and you don't have to rush out the door, but that you get up early enough and you can be here to be able to worship God. You know, if my body isn't prepared to worship, guess what else? My heart is not ready to worship. If I drag my body in here to worship my God, what's my heart doing? It's dragging along with it. I need to be prepared to worship God. I need to prepare my heart. I need to prepare my body. I need to prepare my schedule. I need to look at my life. I need to prepare my schedule and to look at worship not just as a thing on my schedule, but to look at it as the most important thing on my schedule. And to make sure that when I'm thinking about my worship, that I am planning ahead. This not only involves when I'm here, it involves even when I'm traveling, when I'm out of town. I remember growing up that when we would travel, and my dad would travel, have us the family traveling a lot during the summer, that he was always looking up before we ever left town. Where is the church going to be in this city when we are here on this Lord's Day? He was planning ahead. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, Paul arrived in the city of Troas, and the Bible tells us he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us in Acts 20 verse 6, he stayed in Troas for 7 days. If you're in a hurry to get somewhere, you don't normally hang out someplace for 7 days, do you? Why does he do that? The very next verse tells us why. Because in verse 7, it was the first day of the week, and the disciples came together to break bread. I believe those verses tell us that Paul was planning ahead. And instead of getting on the road or instead of getting in a ship to go someplace, he was staying there so that he could be there to worship God. I wonder sometimes, maybe particularly when we go out of town, when we travel. You know, when you go out of town, you've got an excused absence from school, right? You don't have to go to school. We're on vacation. You go out of town, you've got an excused absence from work. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to go to work. I wonder if sometimes we look at that as an excused absence from worship. I'm out of town. I'm on vacation. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to go to work, and I don't have to go to church either. I'm thankful for these college students. that are out of school on fall break. And yet, where are they today? They're not where they live. They're just somewhere else. They're finishing up a vacation, and yet they're in worship to God on the Lord's Day because they planned ahead to be here. We've got to think about our schedule. We've got to make sure that worshiping our Lord is priority number one on our schedule. Think about it. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And for most of you, it's the first thing that you do on the first day of the week. It is priority number one. Which means everything else in my week ought to revolve around this. Everything else on this day ought to revolve around this. It's not just something. It's not just a thing that I'm trying to do. It ought to be the thing that is most important to me. And so I need to decide about my worship to God on the Lord's Day. I need to decide, is it an either-or thing? Is worshiping God an either-or thing? I can either worship God or I can go to the game. I can either worship God or, you know, my kids got something this morning and, you know, they keep scheduling things for them on Sundays. I can't really control it. So it's either we go to church or we do this something else. Parents, can I tell you something? If your kids see that there's an either-or thing regarding worship, and we might go to church, either that, or we might go and do something else, your kids are going to grow up doing the or. They will grow up with the mentality that says, well, we could do either or, and so I'll just do or. Because they've learned, not necessarily from your words, but they've learned from your practice. We could do either one, which means the worship really isn't that important. Our worship of God, everything needs to revolve around it. Our family life needs to revolve around it. My Christian life needs to revolve around it. And not just do I need to decide whether it's an either-or thing, I need to decide, is it a both-and thing? I know sometimes we look at Sunday morning, Sunday night worship as an either-or thing. Is it an either-or or is it a both-and? You know, I would understand if Sunday night was just a copy-paste of Sunday morning, if Sunday night was just the same thing, the same exact thing we're doing on Sunday morning, okay. You know, it's like, you know, whether you go to the early showing of a movie or you go to the late showing of a movie, it's the same movie. Yeah, but worship's not the same. I'm thankful for what our elders have done with our Sunday night worship. And right now, how we've got a very brief Bible study class together, and then we go straight into our worship. We're here for the same amount of time we used to be, but we get a brief Bible class, we get a worship service. Our worship to the Lord ought to be not an either or. It ought to be a both and. And as you think about where you are in worshiping God, do you do it with your whole heart? If we're going to do it with our whole heart, we need to prepare ahead of time. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our bodies. We need to prepare our schedules. And then we need to prepare for the day. I would encourage you, when you think about the day of worship, I would encourage you to bring your Bible. I know that's a lost art. I know that's an ancient practice. I know most of you are probably just using your phone. And that's great. And I know this is personal, but I use this for a lot of stuff. I use this for calling people, texting people, checking the weather, checking the scores, checking the email, you know, checking the flight schedule. I use this for a lot. Don't you? I use this for mobile ordering. You know, I use this for telling them what parking spot I'm in when I get there for the mobile ordering. I mean, I use this for a lot of stuff. And I use it for my Bible. Multi-purpose tool, right? Great thing. You know what I use this for? Just one purpose. I'm not saying you can't use your phone. Don't misunderstand. But there's something about holding God's Word in my hand that it's nothing but. It's nothing else. It's not going to distract me because this isn't going to have any little notifiers that pop up.
This isn't going to have a notification. Oh, I didn't know they were having that sale today. It's not going to tell me that when I'm looking at this. All I can see when I look at this is this. And in this, I get to write in this and mark in this and tell myself, hey, go look at this verse over here next time you're studying this because it's saying the same thing. And I know you can do some of that in your app, but you can't do it all that you can do right here. There's something about having this book. Bring your Bible. That's like a whole sermon. And I know you're saying that's not preaching, that's meddling, and that may be so. But there's something about having your Bible. Prepare for the day. Prepare for your contribution. Don't let the contribution be a last-minute thought. Oh, he's up praying for the contribution. Oh, what am I going to do today? God says we give as we have purposed. We've planned ahead to do it. We need to do that. We need to make sure that when we're thinking about this day, that we are ready for this day. We need to, when we're driving here in the car, we need to be thinking about what we're doing, not what are we going to do afterwards. You know, it ought to be, I'm driving here to worship my God. I can't believe I get to do this. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to be there. If I'm going to worship God wholeheartedly, it starts before I walk in the doors of this building. If I'm going to worship God wholeheartedly, it starts with preparation. Not just that morning, not just the night before, but just a mindset, a heart set that I developed that I need to carry all the way through. But it goes beyond preparation. Because once I walk in these doors, the preparation is about over. And you may not think this next word fits, but I promise you it does. Worshiping God wholeheartedly is not just about preparation. It also involves perspiration. And you think, well, only if the air conditioning's not working. And if the air conditioning's not working, then there's perspiration, and that's not fun. Well, what are we talking about? Perspiration. When you read in your Bible about worship, when you read the word worship in your Bible, 191 out of 194 times that you read the word worship, 191 times, it's a verb. A verb. And not just any old verb, an action verb. You know the difference. You know the difference in verbs, right? You remember that day in third grade. It's an action verb. I come here to worship. It's not a passive verb. Passive verb means I just sit back and I allow other activity to happen around me and maybe even to me, but I'm passive in the process. That is not worship. Some of us may be here sitting back, allowing other activity to happen around us, maybe to us, but if that's what you're doing, that's not worship. That's being present. That's being here. But actually stepping up and worshiping involves activity. You know, I think sometimes we might think of worship as being a place. That's the place down there, and that's the place of worship. Sometimes we even call this is the house of worship. When you read about it out in the world, they'll talk about the house of worship. Well, okay, maybe this is the place of worship, the house of worship. But worship is not used as a noun, except for three times in the Bible. It's used as a verb. It's not used as a place. It's used as, what am I doing there? I'm active there. Sometimes we might think about worship as an event. If you pull out your bulletin, if you look on our website, it's going to have the calendar, the order of services, and it's going to list worship 10 o'clock. Like that's an event. And it is. And you have to have something to call it. But worship is more than just something you put on a schedule at 10 o'clock. Worship is something you do. It involves activity. When we come here, we ought to be ready to engage ourselves in all that's happening in the worship assembly. Not just sitting back, not being passive, but ready to put our whole heart into what we're doing. I saw pictures yesterday of somebody who was at a football game, and man, they were loving every minute. I mean, just from seeing the smiles on their they were having the biggest time. When we come together to worship, do we have the biggest time? Do we love being in the presence of God? That's the primary purpose of worship, is to glorify our God. That's why we're here. The passage that's going to be read in a little while in our service is from Psalm 63, when it talks about the passion that we have for worshiping God. But let me read to you from Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 8. The Bible says, among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord. There's nobody else like you. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Why would they do that? Verse 10. For you are great, and you do wondrous things, because you alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. Do I do that? Do I come here to glorify my God? Do I come here to praise His name with all of my heart? You know, if I do something half-hearted, what did we say at the beginning? I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not going to do a very good job at it. And I'm going to find a reason not to do it again. But if I come here and worship God and glorify and praise Him with all of my heart, that's my purpose. That's why I'm here. And every part of the worship assembly, every avenue of the worship, it's interesting. The Bible talks about there being five avenues of worship. And the Bible says the heart is involved in every one of them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, what does it say? Sing and make melody where? In your heart to the Lord. When I'm singing, it's not just words coming out of my mouth. That's the outward expression of what's happening in my heart. Singing, I've got to engage worship with my whole heart. Praying is not just somebody else standing up and talking. Praying is me engaging and understanding what's happening in the prayer and joining into the prayer with my whole heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says that my giving is something that I do when I purpose in my heart. It's not just something that I purpose on my phone or in the e-giving app or in my checkbook or in my pocketbook. That's a funny word to me, but I know you all use that word, a pocketbook. So it's not something it's something that I purpose in my heart. I don't know if we think about giving that much as something coming from my heart. We just think, okay, how much do I need to give this? It's not about how much I need to give this. How much do I want to give? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, it's a measure of my love. God, here's how much I love you. Here's an expression of my heart in my giving. It's not just, oh, here comes the basket. Yep, let me throw something in. I'm thankful the elders have got these green slips that we use so that if we are giving electronically, that we still put in something that says we are united in our giving as a congregation. But my giving started a long time before I dropped something in the basket. My heart was engaged. Sometimes we think about the preaching being the passive part, where the active one is the guy up here yelling and everybody else is passive in listening. It's not how the Bible describes it. The Bible describes the opportunity to hear preaching where individuals were searching the Scriptures. They were readily and eagerly receiving what was being taught. That's not just sitting and waiting for Him to be done. That is listening, actively listening. And those of you who are my favorite people are the ones who are taking notes on what's happening here and saying, here's some things I want to carry with me from this place. But then engaged in that. Not just sitting back. In a few minutes, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. This isn't a time where we sit and make out our grocery list so that we can stop at the store on the way home. It's not the time where we sit and make out, okay, here's my schedule for the rest of the week, and here's some things I've got to get done, and here's my to-do list to give to my husband when we get home. This is the time where my heart is engaged in discerning the body
and the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the time when I am taking out the spiritual mirror of my soul and examining myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, this isn't some passive time where it's awfully quiet and boring in this room. No, this is an active time where my heart is engaged in thinking about what my Lord did for me. And I ought to be perspiring in my soul thinking about what Jesus did for me. Not being bored because it's quiet. Every avenue of worship requires everything I've got. Primary purpose is to glorify my God. Secondary purpose is to edify my brethren. It's to build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, let everything be done in our worship for edification. Make sure that when we come together, that we are singing just not only to the Lord, but singing to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Everything we do in this worship, everything, is to glorify God and to build each other up. You know, as I think about our heart being engaged in our worship, you know, young men will come up on Sunday mornings and read from Psalms. Why? Because the elder said, you know what, we ought to begin our Sunday morning worship focused on God. Not focused on the announcements, to get away from the announcements and to focus on God. And that's why these young men come up every Sunday and read to us from Psalms, to get our hearts engaged and ready to worship. Later on in the service, another man will come up and he'll stand here and he'll say something like, this morning's scripture reading is from this place. Do you know what's happening when the psalms are being read? Do you know what's happening when the scriptures are being read? That's God talking. That's God talking. In this assembly, God talks when the scriptures are read. That's not a time for us to be doing something else. That's a time for us to be paying attention, be listening. I don't know if this memory is right, but I have a memory of Bill Powell going way back. Bill Powell is a name that about 20 of you will remember. Bill Powell used to talk to the ushers on 36th Street and tell the ushers, while Scripture is being read, don't let anybody open a door and walk into the auditorium. I thought that was interesting. I mean, that's kind of the quiet moment when it's easiest for somebody to slip in, right? No. That was the time for people to be listening to God. What a lesson that was for me as a young child. When you think about your worship of God, do you worship God wholeheartedly? When we're in this place, is every fiber of our being engaged in the worship? You know, we need each other. There are certain things, there are certain benefits that we can only gather from being with each other, being together in this place. I hope when we come here that we give our full attention and our full effort to worshiping God with everything we've got. Sometimes that requires removing certain distractions from us. There were times on 36th Street, old church building, for those of you who have no idea what 36th Street means. We've been in this one for 24 years. But over on 36th Street, our old church building, my grandparents sat on the very last pew. Some of you remember that. They had the Tim and Susie Cox spot. They sat on the very last pew. I kind of struggled with that as a kid, though, because I grew up on the very front pew. My parents, they would have had me sitting on the very front pew if the guys serving the Lord's Supper weren't sitting there. We sat on the front pew. I didn't realize until I went and sat with my grandparents on the back pew, wow, there's a lot of distractions sitting back here. Because I grew up on the front pew. Wasn't anything in front of me. We need to make sure we're not distracted in our worship. We need to make sure we are not distracting in our worship. That we are not the ones causing the distractions. That we're not taking the attention that God ought to be giving to someone, that God ought to be giving to God, and causing them to have to give it to me or to somebody else because of something that I'm doing. We ought to be somebody that when we come together to worship, savors every moment. I'm not bored. I'm not saying, oh man, why did I come? I'm savoring everything I can about this service. May I encourage you, even when the sermon comes to the close And we get to that part of the sermon that we call the invitation. May I encourage you not to check out. Some of you will remember this from the old days. It doesn't happen anymore. Some of you remember from the old days that as soon as the preacher started to venture into the invitation, as soon as he said something like, as we close, or as soon as he said something like, are you a child of God today? Here's what you need to do to become a Christian. As soon as the people listening to the sermon got the idea, oh, he's done. You know what people would do? They'd grab the songbook. You know the book that's in the pew right there? They would grab the songbook, and at that moment, almost in unison, whoosh, they'd rip the songbook out of the back. Why? Because they didn't have PowerPoint. They're getting ready to sing the song of encouragement. Do you know why there's carpet? Look at the back of the pew. Look at that rack there. Do you know why there's carpet between the book and the wood on that rack? You know why it's there? Because we learned in the old building, when that book was hitting the wood and being yanked out by the hundreds, guess what? It was loud and distracting. We move in this building, what do the elders say? We're going to put carpet there so that when they yank the books out, it's quiet now. You never knew why that carpet was there, did you? Now you know. You came today to learn that truth. Now you know why there's carpet there. Because people were yanking the books out, and what was it? Distracting. Distracting during the invitation. Guess what, folks? Maybe you don't need to respond to the invitation of Christ. But there might be somebody else who does. But if what you do is start checking out, and what do you mean by that? Well, you start pulling the book. Well, we don't pull the books out. Well, I'm going to start packing up my Bible. I'm going to zip up my Bible. Zip around my Bible. I'm going to put my notes away. You know, I'm going to put my jacket on. You know, I'm going to start getting comfortable because, man, we're almost done. I'm going to go eat lunch. And when you start checking out, everybody else around you checks out. And if there's somebody who needs to respond to the invitation, guess what message you just sent to them? I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in what you want to do. I'm ready to go. The end of the sermon is telling somebody how to become a Christian, how to get right with God. If you can find a more important part of that sermon than that part, you let me know. But don't check out. Check in. Stay involved. Be a part of it right up until the very end. Why? Because there's other people around us that are watching us and paying attention to what's going on. I wish I had time, and I won't do it this morning. I wish I had time to talk about kids in worship. I am so thankful that we have kids in worship. I'm thankful we have babies crying. I'd rather have babies crying every Sunday at the top of their lungs than to not have babies in the assembly. I'm thankful that we have them. I'm thankful our children don't go somewhere else during worship. I'm thankful they are in the worship assembly with the family of God. And parents, there are things you can do to keep your kids engaged all the way through the worship, to make them feel like they are a part of it. As we wrap this up, see, there's the favorite part you want to hear. Go ahead and jerk the songbook out. As we wrap this up, when you think about putting your whole heart into worship, there's got to be preparation before you ever get to the building. Worship takes our whole, when you put your whole heart into it, maybe not literally, but at least spiritually, there ought to be perspiration. I am engaged. I'm exhausting myself in worshiping God. And then when you leave, there needs to be some perpetuation. Meaning, I'm not just checking the box, okay, I'm done. I need to do what I can to maintain a God-glorifying frame of mind even after I leave this building for the rest of the week. I don't get to do that for another week? Okay, I need to stay focused. Psalm 42 and verse 2 says, when shall I appear before the presence of the Lord? That ought to be us for the rest of the week. I got to worship God. I've got a God-glorifying frame of mind. Let me keep that for the rest of the week so I get to come back and worship Him again. Not just keep a God-glorifying frame of mind, keep a God-connected frame of mind. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? I've just been in assembly where I've been in God's presence for the last several minutes. Now I'm leaving here. I want to stay in God's presence. I'm going to talk to Him for the rest of the week, keeping that connection with God for the rest of the week and keeping a Bible-checking frame of mind. Don't just take whatever the preacher says and say, whatever he says, that's the way it's got to be. Write it down.
Those Christians in Acts 17 received it with all readiness, and then they searched to see if what was being said was so. Somehow they were taking notes. I don't know what they were using. Not nearly as good a stuff as you're using. Check the preacher. Make sure, one, what he says is so, and then two, if what he says is so, take opportunities during the week, look up those verses again, and write them on your heart. You know, sometimes we might be guilty of doing things half-hearted. And when we do them half-hearted, we don't enjoy it, we don't do a good job, we look for reasons not to do it again. May God help us to not let that be our worship. May God help us to enjoy it. May God help us to do it to the best of our ability. May God help us to want to do it again because we've thrown our whole heart into it. Where are you today in your relationship with the Lord? Are you a child of God? Have you done what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian? The Bible makes that so plain. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. Figure out, what do I need to do in order to be saved from my sins? And in order to be saved, we take that same concept. I got to put my whole heart into it. Not just, I don't need to become a Christian half-heartedly. I don't need to obey the gospel half-heartedly. It's not going to work if I do it half-heartedly. I need to put my whole self into becoming a Christian. How do I do that? I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that faith in my heart, I need to repent from my sins, turn away from my sins, say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to serve the Lord. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. Have you ever made up your mind to do that? Maybe that's where your heart is today, that you want to change the direction of your life. If that's you, this day you can confess the faith that's in your heart just as they did in the New Testament, and you can be baptized this very day, immersed into Christ. There's water here, warm water, garments and towels, all ready for you to give your life to the Lord today. Be baptized so that at that moment, not before, not a moment before, at that moment you might receive the remission of your sins. To be made pure and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. If you've never done that, all things are ready. We're going to sing. Why don't you come to the feast today? Let God add you to His church. Register your name in heaven. And from this day forward, make up your mind. I want to serve Him faithfully. Put Him first for the rest of my life. If we can help you get your life right with the Lord, everything's ready. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.